Lesson 19. This deals in a general way with the worship in the Catholic Church, the Mass. It is called Calvary in Living Memory. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. Having been born and reared in Mississippi, when the population was less than 1% Catholic, it is my conviction that what distinguishes Catholics most from all other Christian communities is our belief and devotion to the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. Once a Catholic understands and believes in the Mass, it makes all other forms of Christian worship inadequate. A few years ago, I arrived about sundown in the city of Jerusalem. It was my first visit to the Holy City. The day was Good Friday, and I was most anxious to visit the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Around 11 in the evening, our guide led us through the dark and empty streets to the church. The gates were locked, and we could only stand before them. Unknown to us at that moment, we stood at the foot of Mount Calvary. As if by a magnetic force, the earth beneath me drew me to my knees. Time ceased, and the Spirit entered into a timeless peace and security, a feeling of being at home at last. The body felt an attachment to the very stone supporting it. Only by sheer force of will could I rise and return to the hotel. It was but the prelude. Early Monday morning, I had the unspeakable experience of offering the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass on Mount Calvary. The joy of this experience is understood when you know that a Catholic believes the sacrifice of the Mass is a reenactment of the sacrifice of Jesus on Calvary. St. Augustine defines the very purpose of sacrifice as everything that is done in order that we may, by a holy fellowship, inhere in God. The Mass is the living memory of Calvary. To understand the mystery of the Mass, one must turn back the pages of religious history, almost to its beginning, to a man called Melchizedek. He suddenly appears as a priest of Salem, who meets Abraham returning from victory over his enemies. Melchizedek offers bread and wine in thanksgiving for the victory, and Abraham offers tithes to Melchizedek, demonstrating the priest's superiority over him and his descendants. Melchizedek enters without a beginning and departs without an ending. He creates an aura of infinity. He appears in the Psalms as a symbol of the Messiah. And the psalmist proclaims of the Messiah, "Thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek," Psalm 110, verse 4. Priests within the Jewish religion were of the order of Aaron, and only his descendants could offer sacrifice in the temple. The psalmist prophesied a new priesthood, implying a new sacrifice, presumably in which bread and wine would be offered. Isaiah proclaimed an unthinkable thing to the mind of the Jews. "Some of these Gentiles I will take as priests and Levites," says the Lord. The prophet Malachi told of God's displeasure with the Jerusalem sacrifice and foretold a new sacrifice. "For from the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name is great among the nations, and everywhere they bring sacrifice to my name and a pure offering, for great is my name among the nations," says the Lord of hosts. Malachi chapter 1, verse 11. A pure offering would rule out the sacrifices of mere men. Jesus the Messiah identified himself with the role of Melchizedek at the Last Supper. During the meal, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to his disciples. "Take this and eat it," he said. "This is my body." Then he took a cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them. "All of you must drink of it," he said, "for this is my blood, the blood of the covenant, to be poured out in behalf of many for the forgiveness of sins. The blood of the covenant is sacrificial blood. Jesus speaks of his blood being poured out for the forgiveness of sins. The Last Supper is a sacrifice. The separation of his body and blood are mystically represented in the separation of the bread and wine. The death to occur on Calvary being mystically represented at the Last Supper. Jesus commands the apostles at the Last Supper, do this as a remembrance of me. Jesus commands them to reenact what had been done as a remembrance of him. He calls the apostles into his priesthood to offer his body and blood under the appearance of bread and wine. St. Paul later wrote of this sacrifice, every time then you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes. Therefore, the reenactment of the Last Supper proclaims the death of the Lord. It proclaims the forgiveness of sins. What the Lord's Supper presented the night before Calvary, the holy sacrifice of the Mass presented in the years following Calvary. The early church put a protective veil of secrecy around this holy mystery. It referred to it only as the breaking of the bread. All Christians would know this, refer to the Lord's Supper from the words of the gospel. Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it. When the Temple of Jerusalem was destroyed, Jewish sacrifice came to an end. This left a deep void in the lives of Jews. But long before that, in the hearts of many Jewish Christians who found themselves excluded because of faith in Jesus from temple worship. The author of the book of Hebrews wrote to demonstrate that the sacrifice of Jesus on Calvary fulfilled and brought to perfection religious sacrifice. The sacrifices of the old covenant were no longer needed. Jesus had been designated by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews presents Jesus as entering into his priestly role when he offered himself on the cross as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. At his death, he enters into eternity as high priest of the new covenant. The author leads the Christian believers beyond life on earth, beyond the veil of time, into eternity. Here he presents to us the changeless, timeless portrait of the eternal high priest and the eternal effects of his unique and unrepeatable sacrifice. Our faith and hope are surely and firmly anchored beyond the veil through which Jesus, our forerunner, has entered on our behalf as high priest, he writes. He entered heaven itself that he might appear before God. Now, on our behalf, he entered with his own blood and achieved eternal redemption. Not that he might offer himself there again and again. If that was so, he would have had to suffer death over and over from the creation of the world. He has no need to offer sacrifice day after day. He did that once for all when he offered himself. Our author teaches us that the bloody sacrifice of Christ on the cross cannot be repeated. Christ cannot die again. There is no need in the new covenant to offer up a new and different sacrifice. No other sacrifice could avail anything. There remains for us no further sacrifice for sin. Once for all, Jesus offered one sacrifice for sins and took his seat forever at the right hand of God. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. Christ was offered up once to take away the sins of many. We read all this in the book of Hebrews. In time, one thing follows the other. In eternity, all things are. Hebrews presents to us an eternal reality. He compared it to the sacrifices of the old covenant. The author does not deal with how this eternal reality of the new covenant is expressed in time and applied to individual people being saved on earth. Hebrews does confirm that Jesus, because he remains forever, has a priesthood that does not pass away. Therefore, he is always able to save those who approach God through him, since he forever lives to make intercession for them. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24 through 25. It is the church that teaches us how we, in our earthly existence, are able to approach God through the Lamb of God and by the blood of Jesus, cleanse our conscience from dead works to worship the living God. We are able to do this through the sacrifice of the Mass. The teaching of the church in no way contradicts Hebrews. It is indeed one of the most difficult scriptural doctrines. Here it is well to recall the words of St. Peter. Now, there are certain passages in them hard to understand. The ignorant and unstable distort them just as they do the rest of scriptures to their own ruin. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. The sacrifice of the Mass is not a different sacrifice from that of Calvary. It is not a daily repeat of the bloody sacrifice of the cross. It is a representation of the one eternal sacrifice in time, in order that men living today may have operative in their lives the power of the blood of Jesus. The Council of Trent defines as a matter of Catholic faith, in the sacrifice of the Mass, Christ's sacrifice on the cross is made present. Its memory is celebrated and its saving power is applied. The Council teaches that Christ left a visible sacrifice in his church, in which that bloody sacrifice which was once offered on the cross should be made present, its memory preserved to the end of the world, and its salvation bringing power applied to the forgiveness of sins which are daily committed by us. The sacrifice of the Mass represents the sacrifice on the cross insofar as the sacrificial body and the sacrificial blood of Christ are made present under the separate species of bread and wine, symbolically representing the real separation of the body and blood of Christ on the cross. The Mass in no way detracts from the sacrifice of the cross. It draws its whole power from the sacrifice of the cross, whose fruits it applies to the individual persons participating in the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Our present belief is consistent with the teachings of the early church. In his letter to the Corinthians, Paul told Corinthians that to eat food sacrificed to idols is to take communion with devils. He argues that you cannot participate in the table of the Lord and also the table of demons. Paul's words imply that both are sacrificial foods. It was a belief among ancient people that to partake of food sacrificed to God was to commune with God, the source of life. The author of Hebrews writes, "We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat," the Jews. If Paul confirms that the Lord's Supper proclaims the death of the Lord until he comes again, it must represent, in some realistic fashion, the death of Jesus on the cross. The Didache, one of our early Christian sources, speaks of the Christian sacrifice. On the day of the Lord, which would be Sunday, collect together, break bread, and give thanks, after having first confessed your sins, so that your sacrifice may be a clean one. For this is that of which the Lord said, "In this place and at this time a clean sacrifice shall be brought to me." St. Irenaeus of Lyons, who died in 202 A.D., teaches that the flesh and blood of Christ are the new sacrifice of the new covenant, which have been handed down to the church by the apostles, and which she, throughout the whole world, offers to God in fulfillment of the prophecy of Malachi. To the Ephesians, St. Cyprian wrote around 258 A.D., "The priest who imitates that which Christ did truly takes the place of Christ and offers there in the church a true and perfect sacrifice to God the Father." St. Augustine, 430 A.D., tells us that the daily sacrifice of the church is the mysterious replica of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, which was made once and for all time. If the holy sacrifice of the Mass proclaims the death of the Lord, then it likewise proclaims the forgiveness of sins. The Mass is, as the Church teaches, the greatest sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving we can offer to God, but the Mass also causes the forgiveness of sins. The Council of Trent teaches, propitiated by the offerings of this sacrifice, God, by granting the grace and the gift of penance, remits trespasses and sins, however grievous they may be. Yes, this is the belief that makes many Christians Catholic and keeps them so. If this be our belief, then we should take to heart the words of the book of Hebrews. We should not absent ourselves from the assembly as some do. This concludes lesson 19. God bless you.